Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and give him a hand. Amen. Wow. For his amazing, amazing grace. When we clap, we just show the Lord how much we appreciate what he has done for us. Amen. If you have your Bibles open to the book of Amos, we are going to finish the book of Amos this month. And we're excited about what we're going to be teaching next, starting the first Sunday of December. But this morning, we're in the seventh chapter of the book of Amos. Being raised the son of Bobby Cunningham, I learned on the farm just some basic carpentry skills. One of the tools I learned to use, even as a small boy, was a level. I can't tell you how many times we built machinery sheds, hay barns, decks, set fence posts. Dad would ask me to get a level out to check something horizontally or vertically, and I would give it the eye test and tell Dad, it's fine. It's good. Just nail it. Dad wouldn't till we put a level on it. I can't tell you how many times I thought it was fine. Dad would put a level on it. It wouldn't be fine, but I still believed it was fine because it looked fine to my eye. My dad taught me on the farm to never doubt a level, to always trust a level. Now, you got to remember, that's how I was reared. So when we started camping a long time ago, we never could afford one of those campers, you know, that were self-leveling, just push a button and it leveled itself. You always had to manually do it. So I take a 2-foot level with me. Now, my wife and kids believe that the best part of camping for me is getting to level the camper. I can't tell you how many times Lisa will already be inside the camper. I've got my level, checking it from front to back, checking it from side to side. And she's saying, it's fine, it's fine. We're just going to be here a few days. And, oh, it is not fine. That little bubble is not exactly between the two lines. And I pull the camper up, put another sometimes quarter-inch board. You can do that. Not going to camp in a camper till it's just right. Sleesa's screaming, it's fine, it's fine. No, it's not. Would you stand with me? We're going to open to Amos chapter 7, and we're going to talk about out of plumb. Out of plumb. If you're an old timer, you understand what that phrase means. If you're young, you may not get it. See, in the biblical world, they didn't have a level, but they had what was called a plumb line. A line with a weight at the end of it. It was used to measure things vertically. Listen this morning as Amos understands Israel is out of plumb. Because of our time restraints, we cannot read the entire chapter, and we're not going to speak through the entire chapter. We had not planned to do this to early this morning, but we're going to stop at verse 9. Let's read the first 9 verses. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Verse 4, second vision. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire. And it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. Then I said, O Lord God, please cease. Please stop. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. Verse 7, the third vision. This is what the Lord showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line. With a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Let's pray. Father, you know these passages aren't fun to preach, but you know it's necessary that even today, under the new covenant, it's important for us, the church, to examine the relationship you had with your covenant people in the Old Testament, Israel, because you had a purpose for Israel, and that was to bring forth the Messiah so that ultimately that middle wall between Jews and Gentiles would be broken down and you would build one new body, the church, and with that church, you would entrust them with the keys to the kingdom. You would entrust them with the gospel. And Father, truly announce to the world that you have reconciled them through your Son, and it's now possible for a world that was not right with you to be made right with you. And once right with you, to actually live right among people who are not right. Father, please this morning get the attention of our church about the importance of us living right. Not just when we're at church, but at home, when we're at work, when we're at school, when we're in our places of recreation. Father, may we stand beside the plumb line of your revelation to us this morning and not just judge Israel, but truly let judgment begin with us. In your Son's name we pray and ask you to anoint us to hear and anoint us to speak. Amen. You may be seated. I got to be honest. I really didn't want to say a lot about the first 9 verses this morning because chapter 7, verses 10 through 17 is my favorite part of the book. A prophet of God standing up to a priest of the state. Conflict between church and state. And are you going to side with the government or are you going to side with God? Wow, that'd be a good sermon. Amen. Early this morning, guys, just can't go there yet. Because there's a picture in these first 9 verses that I think we got to pause in a sorrowful way and really let sink into us. Amos, a preaching farmer, has crossed the state line. He's in the northern kingdom. And he's delivering the word of God against the sin of the nation. And he's preaching judgment. And then all of a sudden, God reveals to him visions of how God's going to destroy the northern kingdom. And instead of Amos saying, "Get him, God. I agree," he prays for God to forgive him. He looks at Israel, refers to them by their name Jacob, which literally means deceiver. And he says, "Lord, compared to those locusts that you showed me, Israel is just too small. They can't handle that. That's not just. For you to send those locusts like you're going to send those locusts. If those locusts devour the growth after the king's mowing." See, the king took his part. He got his taxes first. And so, if the locusts devoured the growth after the king got his part, there'd be nothing left for the people. So Amos says, "Lord, please forgive them." And you know what the Bible says? This is going to bother some of you. You don't like to look at these passages, but God changed his mind. Wow. This word means to turn, to change one's plans, to move with compassion, or to heave a sigh. And God said, "Okay, Amos, I won't do it." He was going to do it, but then didn't do it because of Amos interceding. Can I just say this? If you're going to judge somebody, make sure before you judge them, you are doing what Amos did. You are interceding for them. Boy, it is so easy to be critical and be judgmental in the church when you think you stand on the side of right against those who are wrong, to not really be compassionate. Amos is preaching to a people he's concerned about. He loves them. And then God says, "Okay, Amos." And then we have a heat wave, a scorching drought that is so bad that it even begins to affect the great deep. Now that's the subterranean waters. And when Amos sees this drought in Israel, he cries out again, "God, stop!" Notice it. He didn't ask him to forgive. He now says, stop doing what you're doing. Don't judge Israel this way. Because she's small. And God said, okay. Changed his mind again. And said, I won't do it that way. Then he sees a plumb line. Now, can I tell you what the Talmud says? The Talmud says that after God had created the world, he sent the angelic beings to kind of shape it up and give it its character. And Gabriel had actually been assigned to delivering the rocks. And so he has his big sack of rocks and he's distributing them on the planet. And when he was flying over Palestine, guess what happened? He dropped his sack and all of the rocks fell on Palestine. That's how the Jews believed. It's a rocky place. Now get this picture. When you built things in Israel, many times you just gathered rocks, but without mortar, you would stack those rocks. You know what would happen after time, right? Those rocks would shift. So now here's the picture of God with a plumb line, and he's standing that plumb line, dropping that plumb line on one of those rocky walls, and Amos sees it. And then God says, what do you see, Amos? And Amos says, I see a plumb line. Now you get this, right? You get it? Vision 1 and Vision 2, Amos did not believe Israel deserved what she was fixing to get. And he's a prophet until God put the plumb line on Israel. And notice when God put the plumb line on Israel, Amos didn't say a word. Wow. So now here's what God says. I'm not going to destroy the land with locusts. I'm not going to destroy the land with fire. I'm going to destroy the land by the sword. And Amos never says a word. Wow. You get it? See, through Amos's prophetic eye, it just didn't look right for God to do what God said he was going to do. Until he brought out the plumb line. And when he set the plumb line in the midst of the nation wasn't right. The nation wasn't straight. The nation was crooked. Wow. Do you see what I'm saying? Even the man of God didn't fully believe Israel was deserving a full judgment until God brought out the plumb. Through his eyes, what God was going to do didn't seem right until he saw it as God saw it. Amen? Now, metamorphically, the plumb line represents something. I think we would agree if God brought Israel into a covenant relationship with himself through the Mosaic law, the plumb line here, the standard here, is the law of God. Amen? So God is just judging Israel based on the light of revelation he's given them. Everybody agree? What if he does that in the church? What if he did that in your life? Judged you by the light of revelation he's given you. How would you stand? How would you do? What's the revelation he's given to us? His saving righteousness revealed in the saving act of his Son. Wow. That's the standard of rightness for the church. Now, let me tell you what I believe is happening. In order for you and I to want to change judgment, we got to change the standard. Does that make sense? I don't know if you noticed this, but the last few weeks, Brother Ricky has fully come to realize we don't need to have 3 points anymore. My wife's been telling me for 30 years, you don't understand. You put me on brain overload when you're preaching. I can barely get one. Can't handle three. So here it is. And this is what's going on all around us, but it's also what's beginning to go on within us. To be able to view my life and my circumstances the way I want to and not make this not so bad, I have to change the standard by which I live my life. And I want to ask you this question. How many of us, honestly, are living our life by the plumb line of the righteousness of Jesus Christ? We cling to that truth in salvation, but we sometimes want to ignore that truth in sanctification. Amen? We want to cling to forgiveness of sin, but we somehow forget the same forgiveness of sins brings to us freedom from the very sin we're forgiven of. Freedom does not mean freedom to do or freedom to participate or freedom to entertain ourselves with, but true freedom from. So it's not a freedom to sin. It's a freedom not to sin. Amen? Our nation is struggling. I don't know if you get that yet or not, but it's struggling. Somebody has to right the ship. I think it's got to start in the church. But first, let me explain to you what I think's going on. Our America has fully embraced what I call multiculturalism. Now, let me tell you what multiculturalism is not. See, what multiculturalists would like to have us believe is that all cultures should live together and be tolerant of each other, and they can coexist. But that's not what multiculturalism is. Each one of us know and believe if somebody from a different culture moves into our neighborhood or moves into our school system, we are to treat that person as we would want that person to treat us. Amen? What multiculturalism teaches is all cultures are equal. Thus, all cultures are right. And that's wrong. Now listen to me. You and I may not be responsible and may not be able to prevent the United States doing what it does, but we can prevent it happening in the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States of America. Amen? But multiculturalism has influenced every one of us without us even realizing. And it picks up on one of the basic foundations of our country, and that's this. We're all created with some inalienable rights. Right? So watch this. Every argument today going on in America is about rights. Why? Because once I accept everything as right, then there is no wrong, and my standard changes. Therefore, my opinion of that must change. Does this make sense to anybody? Now, I want you to listen to me. I'm not going to talk about what's going on in Washington, D.C. I'm not talking about what's going on in Frankfurt. I'm not talking about what's going on at the end of your gravel road or on the other side of the railroad tracks. I'm talking about what's going on in your heart and my heart as the Church of Jesus Christ. We got to be careful. Because when we look through our eyes and put our level on it, that just looks okay. We are not governed by our eyes. We are not governed by our thinking. We are governed by the eye and the thinking and the character and the holiness of God. Amen? So it's His revelation to us of the saving righteousness in His Son, both in salvation and in sanctification, which ultimately will lead to glorification, that is our standard of right. Therefore, in the church, we will believe there are some things that are wrong. And the problem is when your right is based on a wrongness. And what's really bad is when you don't know your right is based on a wrong. Without realizing it, you're unright. And if enough people in society say you're right, you'll believe you're right. But there's one being in the universe who knows you're not right, and that's God. Now, I'll talk about some simple things. I don't want an amen one. You got it? If you amen, we're going to kick you out. This is not a political rally. This is not about Washington, D.C. This is not about being a Democrat or Republican. This is talking about being a Christian. Please be aware. There are some things that are wrong. And in order for us to have an impact out there, we got to be right in here. But some of us do not realize how we've been influenced. I'm going to start with a battle that I wasn't in, but it started when I was a little boy. But it's amazing to me about how abortion is now talked about as a right of a woman. It's a woman's right. You know what we've done? We've made women a separate culture from men in our society. Wow. And the very people behind the movement was against men being a separate culture. But then we made woman a separate culture. A woman has the right to do with her body what she wants to do with her body. And we call it pro-choice. Can I say this if you're a Christian lady? If you're going to exercise your pro-choice right, which I believe you have the right to make choices, but you do not have the right ever to, once you've made a wrong choice, to have sex and it result in a baby, you do not have the right to terminate the life of that baby. The church is pro-choice. We're choosing rightly, not wrongly. Abortion in the United States of America would be greatly reduced if just the church quit aborting the babies of our teenage daughters. It's one thing to believe what you believe sitting in a Sunday school class, but it's another thing to believe what you believe when your daughter comes home and tells you she's pregnant. Gay rights. Nobody talks about homosexuality anymore. Gay. Wow. When I was a kid, that was a word that was a synonym for happy. That whole argument is about gay rights. In the church, if you claim to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood that, no amens here, the blood that forgave you also frees you from any and all sinful tendencies. If you're a Christian and you're single, you do not have the right to be wrong. I'm amazed. Now I'm in the middle of this one. You're in the middle of this one. Are we going to call it gun violence or gun rights? Depends on which side you're on. Right? It's amazing to me. The people who oppose gay rights and oppose abortion rights are for me arming myself with nukes as a citizen of this country because it's my right. Are you kidding me? Now, Brother Ricky, don't go down that road. See, in the church, we market the same rights. If I do believe that, then I got to be responsible for that right. Amen? Because while God does give the right to the state to take life, God does not give me the right to take life. Amen? Now this just amazed me. While that debate was going on, Hollywood, not Hollywood, Hollywood, got behind gun violence. But when it began to be suggested that you play a part, no. Why? Because we stood behind artistic right. I have the right to produce a movie that I want teenage kids to see that's totally about gun violence. I want the right to produce a video for you as a dad to do your thing, you as a mom to do your thing. Let your kid play 4 or 5 hours a day that video game that's all about violence, but I still have the right to produce that video. I still have the right to produce that show. Are you kidding me? And it's going on in the church. Under right and under freedom and under tolerance. Guys, we're not talking about what's going on outside the church. We're talking about what's going on inside the church. And we wonder why we're not light and salt in this world we live anymore. It's because I believe we've changed our standard of rightness. Because many of us no longer, if we'd be honest, look at issues and principles and morality and ethics through a Bible foundation. Most of us don't even study the Bible. I no longer will accept that I can't understand the Bible, but you can understand Time Magazine, you can understand a newspaper, you can understand Farm Journal, you can understand life, you can understand. You've got to be kidding me! Truth is, in the church, we want to live by the eye test and live by what feels fine to us. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Will you let God put the plumb line of His Son into your heart and into your mind? And will you see yourself not only saved by the blood, will you see yourself living by the blood of Jesus, a life laid down for you? And every decision you make, it's a decision of rightness. And out of that rightness with God comes a rightness with your spouse and a rightness with your children and a rightness with your employer or your employee and a rightness with your friends and a rightness even with those people you're just acquainted with. Why? Because you believe ultimately Jesus taught this. And now how your life would change if you just followed this rule. How would your life change if you just treated your spouse like you wanted them to treat you? You treated your children that way, and you treated your parents that way, and you treated your friends that way. And you went to work, instead of seeing it from your perspective, you saw it from your employer's perspective. Instead of being a employer who only saw it from your perspective, you saw it from your employee's perspective. Wow, how our life would be different. No amens, but please. If we don't live by the standard, how can we judge the world by the standard? You see the plumb line? It's not your daddy, and it's not your granddaddy, and it's not your church, and it's not your government. It's Jesus Christ. Let's bring our life totally in conformity to Him in all areas. Can we all say amen? Father, I know some people are going to be thinking, wow, you should have preached the last part of the chapter. But Father, please help us understand that because we're forgiven, you hold us to a different standard. And that's the standard of your Son. And we want to live up to that standard. So Father, help us be your people. First in our relationship with you, then in our relationship with others. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.